Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're continuing our series in the Lost and Found Parables. Luke chapter 15, and we've come to verses 8 to 10. As you may remember from last week, we're looking at how Jesus answers the grumbling of the Pharisees because he's eating with the tax collectors and sinners. He's told one parable, that's the parable of the lost sheep, and we now come to another parable that is explaining the same issue. Answering the same grumbling of the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And this is called the parable of the lost coin. So let's pray as we come down to the Bible. Our Father God, we do ask that you'd help us to grasp what it is that you are saying to us this Christmas through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, Luke chapter 15 and from verse 8 to verse 10. Let's hear God's word. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, we come now to the second of these stories of lost and found that Jesus is telling us. And this second one, you'll note as soon as we read it out, is similar to the first. It also has this story of the lost, the search, and the joy. And as we go through it, I'll simply tell that story again. There's quite a lot of similarity to the first, but it also has some remarkable differences, and they bring out different elements of what is lost and the rejoicing that comes when it is found. So though there are similarities, they really need to be considered separately, these two, or at least consecutively, these two stories, because they are bringing out different experiences, what it means to be lost, what it means to be found, and what kind of joy it is. Now, as we saw last week, each of these parables that Jesus is telling is, as I said, answering the grumbling of the Pharisees. What they were complaining about was the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. And these tax collectors and sinners were the religious and social outcasts of the day. And the Pharisees thought this was outrageous, that Jesus was spending time with these sort of people. These social and religious outcasts, those who would not have felt comfortable in the synagogue and probably wouldn't have felt comfortable in church either. They were the traitors of their day. And therefore, not only had the nation turned their back upon them, their families had probably turned their back upon them as well. And the Pharisees were just astonished that Jesus was spending time with them. And these were the ones who were making up Jesus' church, the religious and moral outcasts of his day. Jesus was eating with them, teaching them. And, well, why? What on earth was going on? They must have felt, and they did feel, and people still today, when they grasp it, feel the same. And Jesus answers with these stories, these parables of lost and found. We looked at the lost sheep last week, and this week the parable of the lost coin. Now, before I tell the story for us, it's important, I think, just to remind ourselves what sort of story this is. Of course, there are various kinds of stories, aren't there? Different narratives and different ways of telling stories, different sorts of stories. But parables are a particular type of story. Essentially, a parable is a comparison. That's what the word means. It's a comparison. And Jesus there, as he is telling this parable, or any parable, he's saying this thing over here, is a bit like this over here. It's a comparison. So this, his love for, his search for, his rejoicing over the lost that's found, is a bit like, he's saying, a woman losing a coin, searching for it, and then finding it. You see, not every element of the story of this parable has a meaning. They're not allegories where every little bit has some kind of meaning. They're a parable. This is a bit like this story. This whole thing here, this whole story, is a bit like what's going on spiritually. Experiencing angels' joy. What's it like? It's like finding a lost coin. Well, let's go through the story together. Let's first of all look at the loss. Now, this loss here is a very significant loss. And it's different from the loss of a sheep, the first parable, in various ways. It's different by proportion. Instead of one sheep out of 100, this woman has lost one coin out of 10. So a tenth is lost. But we'll likely misunderstand the extent of the loss, even when we get that different proportional loss straight in our minds. We'll still likely misunderstand the extent of the loss because we tend to think of a silver coin as an added special thing that we might get as an heirloom or a special gift, perhaps. A gift for an anniversary, maybe, a silver coin. Not many of us, I suppose, have silver coins hanging around the house. And if we did, they'd probably be worth quite a lot of money. And if you had 10, you'd probably think, well, you can lose one, and that might be a bit sad, but you still have 9 left. It's not a big deal in the grand scheme of life. But no, these silver coins here represent this woman's entire savings. You see, this is a poor house. Has no windows, which is why a lamp will be needed to find the coin. It's in darkness inside. And as a poor woman, she would have lived by bartering, exchanging goods to get food. I've got this, and if I give you this, then you can give me some food. But this collection of coins, it's her entire savings. It's her pension plan, her bank account, the cash in her handbag, everything. Of course, there are no credit cards then. No money, great danger. Plus, this silver coin here was not a lot of money. Not these kind of silver coins. They probably equated to about a day's wage for a day worker. One day's wages for a cleaner. And she had 10 days' wages saved up. That was it. She's not quite living hand to mouth, perhaps, but pretty close. Certainly paycheck to paycheck. But you also note this is a different kind of loss than that of a shepherd for a sheep. In another way, beyond it being a greater proportionate loss, that loss, the shepherd with the sheep, is working within the male working world, the ancient world, a shepherd. A farmer outside the home. But here we are, this is more within the working world of the ancient woman. We're in the home. The whole feeling of this story is much more female orientated. This isn't like a farmer in the fields losing one of his sheep, the sheep wandering off and getting lost. No, this is a woman at home losing her purse, which had a significant proportion of everything she had. Note also, will you, there's no mention of a husband or father or brother. She appears to be on her own. A widow, perhaps. A single woman with 10% of the very little buffer that she had saved up against starvation, suddenly gone. She only has 10-day wages to keep 10 days' wages to keep the wolf from the door. Now only 9 days. Now, as we think about this then together, can we begin to feel the panic as she realizes her loss? Where is it? What could I have done with it? And the self-talk she must have spoken as she was thinking about this. What an idiot I must have been to lost this coin. I remember one time in our household, we lost the TV remotes. Have you ever had that experience? It's sort of a ridiculous thing, I guess, but it's so weird. It seemed to disappear into thin air. We looked under every cushion possible, waiting in the end, just hoping perhaps it would turn up all of its own. It seemed to have a mind of its own. Nothing. In the end, we just assumed it had disapparated, and we had to order a new one. But this is, of course, not just a TV remote. It's a tenth of the very little she had gone. Perhaps a better example to bring out the emotion of it all might be the 1929 Wall Street crash. You've probably seen pictures of what happened there. You've maybe read books about it. The panic that people felt when they had lost everything suddenly. Well, she hadn't lost everything, it's true, but it was a lot. Her life was now much closer to danger. The emphasis here also appears to be more on the woman and her feelings of the loss, for obviously, unlike the sheep who would have known that it was lost, the coin would not know that it was lost. So has it ever occurred to us, I wonder, what God feels about the loss of one of his creation? Now, I know this is a story, but it is related to a cosmic reality. The loving heart of God for that which is dear to him. How he feels for us when we are far from him, and how he longs to find us, to find you, to save you. Which brings us to then the search. We come then to the search. And her search, we're told, is a diligent one. She seeks diligently or with great care. So this is not a haphazard little glance. This is not open the closet door and shout down the stairs, "I've looked, but I can't find it," but it's not a real search. This is looking not just with your eyes, but with your hands. So can we see her going from one side of the little house to the other, her small little poor home, one side to the other, looking, searching carefully, overturning the cushions on the floor, can we put it like that, to see if the coin somehow got swept underneath them. Rummaging through the trash to see if somehow the coin got thrown out with the trash. The light is lit. The lamp is turned on. She turns on her cell phone lights and she starts to shine it under the table and look in every nook and cranny. Our God is a searching God. God is seeking us. And this, Jesus is saying, is the reason why the tax collectors and sinners are coming to him. They're coming to him because he is searching for them. He's looking for the lost. He wants to find them, to bring them back into relationship with him. You are being drawn in because God is drawing you in. That God-shaped hole in your heart that nothing can fill except God. That feeling you have of loss is put there by God. It's part of his searching for you. He is searching for his lost coin, for you, through all the experiences of your lostness. He is searching in our confusions and our doubts. He's searching in our uncertainties and our sadnesses. He's looking to bring us back home. Though look, in a sense, we never really left. We're still in the house. This coin never left the Mother Church. It's still there in the home. Perhaps in the pew. Perhaps in the adult community. Perhaps in the youth group or women's or men's Bible study group. It's there, but somehow lost. None of it makes any sense to us. We're here, but it doesn't add up. Well, look now, the light is turned on. The lamp, he's searching for us. We've drifted from him. We're not like the lost sheep who's wandered out of the field and got lost in the wilderness. We're here in the house, in the Mother Church. But we've lost our connection to God. We feel estranged from God or distant from him. The lights are on, but not on in here. But now, the lamp of our conscience, of our inner sense of God, is being turned on as God looks and searches to bring us back to his rejoicing embrace. That's why we feel that stirring within us, the feeling like a woman with a lamp turned on, looking for something very, very important to her, going through the house, all over the place, turning things over, trying to find that lost coin. I don't know what your favorite Christmas movies are, or whether you agree that Die Hard is a Christmas movie. But one classic that many people love is It's a Wonderful Life. We usually think of that story from the point of view of the main character who is a good man and has done everything to help other people, and then money is lost and there's no accounting for what happened to it, where it's gone. He faces ruin and scandal and prison. But I've been thinking recently, what have we thought of that story from the point of view of his wife? George comes home. Everything has fallen apart. He picks up the phone and he shouts at his children's teacher down the phone. And then the husband comes on and then he threatens the woman's teacher's husband. And then in his anger, he turns on his family. He shouts at his children, "Why must you keep playing that tune over and over again? Haven't you learnt it yet?" And then he breaks things and throws them around. Suddenly he realizes what he's doing and he tries to apologize. But then when that doesn't get through, he then turns once more again on his children. His wife, Mary, says, "Oh, George, why must you torture the children?" And in despair, George leaves. Mary picks up the phone. A child comes to his mother. "Is Daddy in trouble?" "Yes." Another child, "Shall I pray?" "Yes," Mary says, "pray hard." He's looking. He's searching. And then the joy. Oh, here there's joy before the angels of God. And of course, it seems in some ways similar to the heaven's joy that we looked at last week. And in some ways it is similar, but it's not also, it's also not quite exactly the same either. this joy that is related to God, yes, but it's not merely another way of saying that God is rejoicing, like we saw that heaven's joy almost certainly was a way of saying that God is rejoicing. No, this is a description of God celebrating before the angels of God. If you know the story from the Old Testament, think of David celebrating when the ark is brought up to Jerusalem. David, we're told, celebrated with all his might before all the people. Well, here is God rejoicing before the angels. So yes, heaven's joy that we looked at last week tells us that when the lost are found, that's what makes God happy. But here, before the angels of God that God is celebrating, tells us something a little different. It's telling us that in heaven's courts, this is not a mere private, quiet kind of joy, but a veritable angelic party. The angels are looking on as God celebrates. There's Gabriel. There's the archangel Michael. Are we here then able to see, as we look at God's joy now from the angel's perspective? It's before them that there is joy. They are seeing the divine joy in heaven's courts when the one who is lost is found, when the sinner repents. When Rochelle and I got married, there were many parts of our wedding day that are etched in my mind and heart as joyful. Somehow or other, we managed to have our reception in the Great Hall of King's College, Cambridge. And I don't know how quite we ended up there. For some reason, the day we wanted for our wedding day, someone else had just cancelled, and we were able to have the reception the day we wanted for a very reasonable price. It's a beautiful old building with medieval tapestry and everything you can imagine. As I suppose is typical in weddings, the newly married couple have the first dance. Everyone is watching. Now, you have to understand that I am not a good dancer. You may be comforted to know that. You probably don't want that on the front page of the resume for your senior pastor, good dancer. But just to give you a little more context, I have absolutely no rhythm. I cannot even clap in time, let alone dance in time. But there you are, and the bride you have found, or looking at it from the woman's perspective, the husband you have found, rejoicing in front of all the guests. And then the others join in. Mercifully, from my point of view, not too long after you start dancing. And the room is filled with joy. Once more here, not only the angels, but all the friends of the woman, that is in the parable, meaning God's people, are asked to join in with the joy of that which was lost being found. Experiencing angels' joy. It's like finding a lost coin. The loss, the search, the joy. It's not always good to have people searching after you, I suppose. It depends a little bit what's going on. I was walking down the street in a nearby town recently doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. I am the worst last-minute Christmas shopper. I probably won't be done until late Christmas Eve, to be honest. But anyway, as I was walking along the street, a few burly, butch-looking teenagers started staring at me. And I looked over at them and I thought to myself, well, I think I could still take you, maybe, if I had to. It was a little bit disconcerting. You have that moment thought in your mind. I kept walking. Suddenly one of them shouted out at me, "Hey, he looks like a CEO." And I thought, well, there are worse things than that being called, perhaps, maybe, and I kept walking. Then another teenager shouted out, "No, he's Harry Potter." "Hey, Harry Potter," they shouted. And I kept walking. And I was glad they were not searching after me. But when you're really lost, she had known him for many years. He was her boy. She knew him well, as only a mother knows a son. He was unusually bright and good-looking. He quickly became successful. He was one of those professors who not only got tenure quickly, but could command a classroom and also communicate to a wider audience. He was what we would call these days a public intellectual, the Jordan Peterson of his age. But he was also wayward, handsome, and enjoyed it. "Make me chaste," he famously said. "Make me pure, but not yet." Enjoying all the ways of the world. How few people realize how empty such things are. You go up to the Hollywood Hills to party with the celebrities, and you have all that it offers there, and you live that lifestyle, and you realize you are lost. They are lost. The mother was beside herself. What did she do? She turned the lamp of prayer on, and she began to search for her lost son. She prayed and prayed and prayed. I'm sure she talked too when he would listen. She searched for him, for his soul to come back to God. And through her prayers, the greatest leader of at least the Western church, Augustine, was found. What joy for that mother when he was no longer lost. Keep looking. Keep inviting. Keep searching. Our God is a searching God. Keep praying. For when the lost is found, when the sinner repents, when the coin is there again and discovered once again, joy before the angels of God. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we do thank you for the truth that you are teaching us here, that you are a searching God. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to reflect that heart of yours and the way that we search for the lost. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our prayer and in our invitations and in our relationships with family and friends who are lost. We thank you, our Lord God, that in all our weaknesses and failures, that you are a searching God. And we pray, Lord, for those here this morning who sense a stirring within them. We pray, Lord, that you would search them out and find them. Bring them to life. Bring them into your joyful embrace. Thank you, Lord, for the scandal that the Lord Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and taught them, and that this church and every real church is filled with sinners, repentant sinners. And so we bow before you in joy and pray, Lord, that this Christmas we as a church would experience angels' joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.